That's pretty good stuff. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. The two old guys holding up the rear there.
Preach it, brother.
Oh, I'm sorry, Chuck. I didn't realize it was you. All right, you got your Bible. Open it up to Exodus chapter 6. I want and hope today to create within you a spirit of thanksgiving in your soul. I want you to be excited about what God has done and what God is doing. And I want you to be excited in such a way that a spirit of thanksgiving flows from you where you give gratitude unto God. Amen?
Amen.
That's the time of the year that it is. The psalmist has said these words. The psalmist has said, a blank screen shall appear. So is the is it all set back there? Just let me double check. Make sure it's me. It says that I'm on. So, why are we not on the screen? Nobody knows. Well, I can, Robert, on my Apple mirroring, when it says the ministry center, it's just spinning. So, does that need to be reset or turned on or whatever? Okay, I'm sorry, guys. I apologize for this. Stuff like this happens every once in a while. But usually we don't have any issues. So I'll let you guys dink with that. And as you start to do that, I will continue to preach. Okay, how's that sound? All right. Now, so you're going to have to use your Bible. See, the old-fashioned way. How many of you brought your Bible? Let me see. Okay, all right. How many of you brought your cell phone? How many of you got a Bible on your cell phone? All right. So don't be watching the game. Watch this. All right. If you look at chapter 6, I want to remind you of something so powerful. And it's these words right here in verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. And then in verse 3, he appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now drop down to verse 4. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Cana, a land which they lived as sojourners. Now I want you to understand the passage here, because the key word you need to understand is found in verse 4, and it's the word covenant. In fact, in your Bible, circle that if you will. That's so important. Because what is transpiring here is God is initiating a fulfillment of a covenant that he promised to Abraham. And because of that covenant promise, God is going to fulfill that promise. Now you're probably wondering, what is a covenant? A covenant is very different than what you and I think of. It is not a contract. A contract is some type of financial arrangement that has been made by two parties where it is impersonal, but they try to fulfill the terms of that contract. A covenant is something very different. A covenant is deep. A covenant is personal. It is something that binds two parties together in a close relationship. And what has happened in the Word of God is that God has established covenants with His people Israel. Promises that He will fulfill. God swears by Himself to fulfill a promise that He has made to Israel. And right here in chapter, very clearly, 6, verse 4, we read this. The also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. So God has established covenants. And the first covenant that he is going to establish happened a long time ago in the Garden of Eden. I'll just give you this as an example. Because covenants come in two forms. They come in conditional and they come in unconditional. And the conditional covenant that was established with Adam in the garden was simply this. God said to Adam, every tree that is here in this garden, you may eat of that tree. You may enjoy the fruit of that tree. You may enjoy everything that I've given you to eat in this garden, but don't you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And guess what happened? What did they do? You know the story. I know the story. They began to do what? They sinned by partaking of the fruit that they should not partake of. It's not working here, guys, so we're just going to have to cut it off for this morning. So they broke God's covenant, and because of that, they were disciplined by the Lord. They were removed from the garden. In fact, God said so clearly to Adam, "You have listened to the voice of your wife, and because you have listened to the voice of your wife, you shall be cursed, and the ground is cursed because of you. In pain you shall eat. In pain all the days of your life, thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field, but you are going to have to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow." And ever since that day, man has had to work for a living, and it hasn't been easy, it's been hard, and the ground does not naturally yield forth its fruit. We have to work to get it to produce. Example, look at my backyard. It is filled with weeds everywhere. It produces nothing but weeds. Thank you, Adam and Eve. But worse than that, is God said, the day you eat of that fruit, you shall die. And the moment that was set in motion by God, we now experience, all of us, the most unpleasant thing that you can possibly imagine, death. Because of that, we are spiritually dead. Because of that, we die physically. A covenant established by God, broken by man. Now, it's important to understand covenants because this is how God has chosen to relate to us. It is the important storyline of the Bible. It is that God continually establishes promises to us and with us. And yet his people over and over again are covenant breakers. In fact, in this text, in this passage of Scripture, God established here in verse 4 a covenant with them. And he tells us who the covenant is to. Verse 3, it's to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This is called the covenant of God between God and Abraham. And even though it's spoken of Moses right here in this passage of Scripture, understand this, that there will be a Mosaic covenant later on to follow, which we are going to know as the Ten Commandments. But right now, he's talking about the covenant that God established with Abraham. Do you remember that covenant? All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, "Go from your country and from your kindred, from your father's house to a land that I will give you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless your name. I will bless those who bless you and dishonor those who curse you. And in you, Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I will use you for a blessing." In fact, when Abraham was doubting the promise of God and he didn't have the child and Sarah remained barren, and he said, "Father, it looks like the covenant has been unfulfilled. When will I receive my inheritance? When will I have a child?" And God took Abraham outside and he said, "Look up at the stars, Abraham. You see them? Multitudes and sheets of stars. All of those stars up there, look at them. I will tell you this, so shall your descendants be." You can't count the number of stars. You can't even begin to imagine how many there are. "I will bless you, Abraham, and you will have a great offspring. And as many as the stars that fill the sky, so shall your offspring be." Whew. Talk about a promise. Talk about a covenant. That is the covenant that God made with Abraham. And what is unique is that in this passage of Scripture, that is exactly what God has promised to Abraham. A covenant, a promise. And here in chapter 6, this promise is being fulfilled. And if you want to know where that promise is, it's found right here in chapter 6. Look at verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and you shall be my God. And you shall know that I am the Lord who has brought you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. Look at this in verse 8. I will bring you into this land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Wow. Those are powerful promises, aren't they? This is the Abrahamic covenant, we call it. It is the promise that God has given to Abraham of what he will do. Not only will I multiply your name, not only shall you have children and a great offspring through you, not only will all families of the earth be blessed in you, I will deliver you from Egypt and I will take you into a promised land and I will not fail. I will accomplish everything I said unto you and you shall experience a blessing and the children of Israel are the recipients of it because of me. I will do this. I am the Lord. Whew. Man. Now, for those of you who know the story, God does accomplish this, doesn't he? In fact, the rest of the book of Exodus is going to be the beautiful outworking and the beautiful flow of what God is going to do by crushing the Egyptians and delivering the children of Israel. But the problem is this. Though God swore promises to Abraham and to the children of Israel, part of those promises were conditioned on their faith and obedience. And those of us who know the story know this, know that Israel could never get their act together. They were always doubting God. They were always questioning God. They were always grumbling against God. They were always complaining against God. They had a heart of unbelief and a spirit of disobedience in them. And because of that, they never entered into the full promise of the Abrahamic covenant. And it's sad, isn't it? Because what God required of them was to believe in Him and to obey Him. Those two were related together. And because of their repeat failure over and over again, if the story ended there, that would be terrible. What a horrible ending. But because of their failure, God said this, I am going to give you a new covenant. A new covenant that I am going to swear unto you. And it will not be a covenant just to you, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, children of Israel. It is not going to be just a covenant that comes to my chosen people. It's going to be a covenant that I'm going to give to all who will follow me. Amen. Now hang on. Because if you got your Bible, you need to turn to Jeremiah 31. Because in Jeremiah 31 is the promise of the new covenant that God gives because Israel could never fulfill the old covenant. This is beautiful. Look at it. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Watch this. Verse 32. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Verse 33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Here's the new covenant. My law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, saying, I know the Lord, or know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sins no more. Whew. Now here's the beauty. God is a covenant-keeping God, and God does not fail in His giving of promises. We often fail. We often blow it. We often miss out, but not God. When He says, I'm going to write the law on their hearts, that's exactly what He's going to do. When He says, I am going to be their God and they're going to be my people, that's exactly what is going to take place. In every aspect of this covenant, in the new covenant, the beauty is that God is the promise keeper who will fulfill it and help us do it. Now, you need to understand something, and this is where the whole thing turns, right here. Go over to the book of Galatians for just a moment, because I want you to see this. God gave a new covenant because they kept screwing up with the old covenant. They couldn't fulfill it. So God said, I'm going to give you a new covenant. And then you ask yourself, well, what about the Abrahamic covenant? The promises that God gave to Abraham, are those null and void? Look at what it says, Galatians chapter 3. Are you with me? Are you with me? Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So that those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Think about that. They screwed up. They blew it. But the covenant said, through you, Abraham, all families of the earth were going to be blessed. Well, how are we blessed? It is through that seed line that Christ has come. And now, even though we are not the physical descendant of Abraham, we are now the spiritual descendant of Abraham through Christ. Which means this, the promises that were given to Abraham that God did in Christ have been fulfilled, and we are the recipients of it. We have promises that God has sworn to us, that He will fulfill for us, in us, through Jesus Christ. Now, what are those promises? We'll go back to chapter 6 of the book of Exodus. Look at them. Look at verse 6. You're going to see seven things here. Seven I wills of what God is going to do for Israel. And spiritually, those seven I wills that God is going to do now belong to us. Look at what He says. I will bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. And you will know that I am the Lord. I will bring you out of the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give you a possession. I am the Lord. Now, have you ever thought about those seven? Have you ever looked at them closely? I mean, it's God's promise to Abraham. And these are fulfilled in Christ. The first two speak of liberation. God says, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you out from under their burdens. You see, the Egyptians had enslaved the children of Israel. You and I don't understand what that really means, because you and I have been born in a country where we're free. But trust me, you do not want to be a slave. You work all day long. You rest in the same clothes you work in. You don't get the opportunity to bathe like everybody else does. Your food is whatever is left over that the master did not eat. The conditions of a slave is appalling. The conditions of slavery is horrible. The conditions of being bound like this as the children of Israel were unthinkable. But you see, in Christ Jesus, we're no longer slaves. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. Not only is this a liberation from slavery, where we enter into the rest of Christ, it is a liberation from sin. You see, they never could quite understand it and obey it. And now God has done a work in the new covenant that is fulfilled in the Abrahamic covenant for us. Because our old self, according to Paul in Romans 6, has been crucified in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. They were slaves in Egypt, and God freed them. And in the new covenant, I was a slave to sin. But now, because of the new covenant, I am freed from sin. I don't have to sin. I have the power because of God writing the law on my heart through the power of the Spirit to conquer sin. Amen. I'm free from it. And I get to live in the power of that freedom every single day. My friends, in Christ you have been liberated from sin. Amen. Amen. I was talking to a guy the other day. He's struggling, always he's struggling desperately in his marriage. And he says he's come to the conclusion, I'm going to divorce my wife. That's what he told him. I'm going to divorce her. I'm going to leave her. He doesn't have any grounds to leave her. I asked him this simple question. Do you believe that God has liberated you from sin? Yes. Do you believe that God has liberated her from sin? Yes. Then why aren't you living in the power of it? Why in the world would you want to go back in the slavery of sin and disobey the Lord and do what is unhonorable to her and to the Lord? And by the way, what you're doing does not bring glory to God. I tell you, if you do this, my friend, you are doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord. God has freed us from this. We don't have to be bound by the power of sin anymore. We have a choice. Every time I'm tempted, every time Satan comes and says, I want you to stumble, I want you to fall, I want to take you apart, I don't have to yield to my flesh, I don't have to yield to him, I don't have to yield to the Word. I can say, I am a child of God. The Word of God has liberated me. His Spirit is within me. It's written on my heart. I can choose to obey. I want to give you a big hint here. There's a connection here. Because as we're talking about thanksgiving that produces joy, I want you to understand that when you obey the Lord, joy fills your soul. And it causes you to thank God for all things that are happening in your life. So, if you want to experience the joy of thanksgiving, I would make a suggestion to you. And the suggestion to you that I would make is this: yield to righteousness. Notice what else he says. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. The first I will is one of liberation. The second here is one of redemption. I will redeem you. We have been redeemed, the Bible says. That is a technical legal word that means I have been purchased by God. I have been bought by God. Paul says in Titus chapter 2, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I've been redeemed. I have been bought back. It's a picture of slaves on an open marketplace that are for sale, where you can go by and you can say, I'll take that slave, that slave, that slave. I'll take them and use them however I wish to use them. And that's what was happening to the children of Israel. They were enslaved in it. And this is the illustration of what he gives to us as being enslaved in sin. Satan was having his way with us, doing whatever he chose to do to us. And Paul is saying this, that what God did to the children of Israel in redeeming them from their slavery, so God in Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And now we have been redeemed, are a possession for him, a people who are zealous now to do good works. He has transferred us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, praise God. So I have been set free by God from sin. I don't have to do it. And to ensure that I don't have to do it, he bought me from the marketplace of sin and said, no longer do you have to be a slave to sin. I set you free. And I set you free to do good works. That's why I've written the law of God on your heart. That's why I've put my spirit within you. Because now you are a people who once could not do righteous deeds. You can in me do deeds of righteousness and goodness to all whom you meet. That's the beauty of being a believer. I can minister to anybody. You know what we did as a church? You know, we were collecting pounds of butter and cinnamon because we partnered with Loaves and Fishes. They're putting together 250 turkey dinners for people who do not have enough. And we collected way more than 250 pounds of butter. And we collected enough cinnamon to, I don't know what you do with all that cinnamon, but we got tons and tons and tons of it. And I'll tell you this, we're going to give that to people who don't have anything because we are doing good works. Why? Because God has written the law on our heart. We have been fulfilled in the promise of Abraham, and in the new covenant has been given to us so we can minister to those around us. All those shoeboxes that we gathered together, we gathered all those boxes with gospel words in them, because every one of those boxes not only has toys, but it explains the gospels. And we've shipped them across the world, hundreds of those, so that when little children in a country who have never heard of the goodness of God open it up and see the good works that you've done and hear the gospel, and they too can be liberated from sin. Oh, it's a powerful thing, people. Thank God, number one, that he has liberated you and no longer made you a slave to sin. Thank God, number two, that he has redeemed you and you are his. Amen. But not only that, look at what he says here. I will adopt you as my own people and I will be your God. Think of that. You have been adopted. Paul says in the book of Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Ephesians chapter 1, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus, according to the good pleasure of his will. You are not an alien. You are not a foreigner. You have been adopted by God. He owns you. He loves you. You are made for him in Christ. You have been brought into His family. You are now a child of God. And God does not disown His own people. He loves them, swears promises to them, and promises to fulfill all of those in Christ in you. Whew. I've been adopted. I've been adopted twice in my life. You know that? My biological dad was a rat fink. I can think of other words that would use to describe him, but it would not be acceptable in this place. My biological dad picked up a bottle of vodka when he was 14, and he never put it down till the day he died. He wreaked havoc in our household. He beat my mother. Fortunately, he didn't beat me or my brother. But I did jump into a few of those fights to try to get him off of my mom for beating my mom. It was horrible. Believe me, you do not want to grow up in a household like that at all. It is the worst thing in the world. And consequently, when he left my mother, he never paid a dime in child support, nothing. I've told you this before. I can remember going to open up the refrigerator, bottle of ketchup, a loaf of bread. What are we having tonight? Ketchup sandwich. You put it on the bread. To this day, I can't stand ketchup sandwiches. It was horrible. But you know what? God brought me a new dad. A dad who was a man of God. A dad who took two boys who were so confused about love and didn't understand many things, made us and said to us, I will be your father. I will love you. I will care for you. I will provide for you. I will give you a home. I will put food in the refrigerator for you. I will see that you are educated. I will take care of you. And I will always lift you before the Lord. You are now my children. I have adopted you. Oh, God gave me a godly father. Oh, amen. Gus, you know my dad. What a man of prayer, huh? But greater than that is my heavenly Father who looked down and said, Michael, you're mine. I put you on the face of this earth and I love you and I sent my son Christ to die for you. I'm taking you into my family. And that adoption cannot be broken. Why? It is an unconditional binding covenant that God has given to us. And when God swears promises to you people, He will not break them. He will fulfill them. So when I look at Thanksgiving, I say, Lord, thank you. I've been liberated. I've been redeemed. I've been adopted. This is what I have in Christ Jesus. Praise His name. Now, if that was the end of the story, it would be sad. Because after He redeems us, after He liberates us, after He adopts us, He takes us to be His own, to live with Him in a beautiful act of possession. In the last chapter, here in chapter 6, it says, I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. Only the land that Christ is given to us is not that kind of a holy land filled with weeds and thorns and thistles, broken in the first covenant, but it is going to be a land that is new, a land that is beautiful, a land that is filled and flowing with milk and honey, because Christ Himself will be the King of that new city, and you will rule and reign with Him for all eternity, and you will be with Christ forever. That's what awaits you when you leave this place. You go to be with Him as His possession, and He's going to take you into His kingdom. And it is a beautiful kingdom, people. And we shall reign forever with Him. Oh, man. I tell you what, when I think of that, that stirs thanksgiving in my soul. Does it stir thanksgiving in yours? Are you thankful that He has liberated you, adopted you, redeemed you, and now you are possessed by Him? But listen. Listen. There are old covenant promises. There is a new covenant. There are conditional covenants. There are unconditional covenants. But there's something that binds them all together. In other words, God promises all these things to us. But all those promises are ratified in Christ when we respond in genuine faith and obedience to Him. You see, Israel's problem is they never exercised any faith and they didn't obey. And those promises were removed from them for their lack of obedience. And in Christ, I have a new covenant, a new promise. And what God is saying is that in this new covenant, my obedience and following Him is the ratification of the genuineness of my faith. Meaning this, that I'm not saved by my works, but by through my faith in Christ I am redeemed, and the evidence of my redemption is good works flow from me because I'm a changed person. See, if there's no change in your life, it is evidence that there's probably no faith in your life. Yet at the same time I say that, I say you can't work for your salvation. You can't obey enough commandments to make it happen. It has to come by faith. And the work that has to happen is the work of Christ that was done in your behalf. And the situation you find yourself is in this, is maybe you've really never placed your trust in Him. Because if you place your trust in Him, then you will follow naturally with obedience. Not perfection, but you will obey Him. There will be a fundamental change in your life. And if there's no change, you find yourself looking a lot like Israel. Talked to another young man this week. Came in for counseling because he said his life's a mess. Are you a Christian? Yes. You believe in the Lord? Oh, yes. When did you come to know Jesus? He told me his story of when he came to know Jesus. I said, what's the problem in your life? He says, I don't know what to do. I'm so confused. I don't know what the will of God is. As he began to tell me his story, he was confused about the direction he should take in his life. I said, all right, let's look at what the will of God is for your life. Let's try to understand it. Tell me about your story. And he began to tell me his story. Turns out that he is living with a woman who is not his wife. And I stopped him at this point and I said, let me get this straight. You are living with a girl whom you're not married to, that you're involved in a physical relationship with, and you're not married. He said, yeah, that's correct. I said, the Word of God says very clearly, this is the will of God for your life, that you abstain from fornication. I turned him to that passage of Scripture. I pointed it to him and I told him, I said, read that. This is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication. Are you abstaining from fornication? No. Well, if you're not obeying this part of the will of God, why are you trying to get the next part of God's will and try to understand it when you haven't even done what He's revealed to you? In fact, you got to ask yourself the question. You got to ask yourself this question. Do I really believe? Are you really a believer? Oh, yes, I'm a believer. Then how come you're not living in obedience? You're supposed to be liberated from sin. The bondage of sin is to be broken. You are to be a new creature in Christ. If this is true, where is the fruit? Got real quiet. He says, so what you're telling me is that I need to believe this and I need to obey? You got it. My friend, because Israel never could get that. They couldn't do it. They would never be able to pull it off. I said, that's why God's given you the new covenant. He's created something new in your heart. And with that newness that He's created in your heart, He's given you the power to obey Him. So instead of worrying about what the next step is, why don't you do right now what He tells you to do? Oh, I never thought of that. So where are you? Do you believe? Do you obey? It's not that, please, I want to be very careful, church. It's not that your obedience saves you. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? But what I'm saying is the root of your belief always produces a fruit. And the fruit that He produces is a changed life. It's obedience. Perfection? No. You'll screw up, I guarantee you. But then, guess what? You get to repent and worship God. And it's a glorious time. And you'll be right back in line with His will. So, when I look at this text, when I look at this passage, I say thank God for Thanksgiving, because He has liberated me, He has redeemed me, He has adopted me, I am His possession, and it comes to me all because of what Christ did. And my job is simply to faith and believe and trust in Him. Amen.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank You for the beauty of Your word, and I pray today, Lord, that if there's anybody here today who's never believed in You, Father, that today they would realize that God has made covenants and promises, and those promises and covenants are fulfilled in You. That You have blessed us. And we can turn to You and place our faith in You, and You liberate us from sin and give us a new life. Father, liberate Your children today. May this Thanksgiving that we're celebrating be a special time in Your presence. May we realize the beauty of being owned by You, for there's nothing like You. There is no one like You. You are glorious, Father. We love You and we worship You today. And we thank You in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.